Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into Adoniram Judson. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful to be in this room with these brothers and sisters, and I pray your hand of blessing on tonight, that as we look at Adoniram Judson's life, the life of a missionary, I pray that you would convict us by your Spirit. God, maybe in this room right now, there are people that you are planting seeds for the mission field, and I pray that you would bring that to fruit. Our desire as a church is to make the gospel known to our neighbors and to our nations. And so I pray that you would allow us to understand Adoniram's life and see how we can resemble that. In Jesus' name, amen. Adoniram Judson. He's the third hero of the faith we've done. The first week, you might remember, was St. Augustine, or if you're a properly educated fellow, you might say St. Augustine. And then last week, the great reformer from Germany, Martin Luther, not to be confused with Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther. This week, we are looking at Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson. You might say Adoniram Judson. On that first page of your notes, you'll see a timeline of many dates. I have no idea how Pastor Clint and the other pastors cover one person in 50 minutes. Because either you have somebody with such little information, you stretch it for 50 minutes, or you have somebody like Adoniram, who you have so much information to shrink it down to 50 minutes. Both are challenging. So those dates that you see here, I'm not going to hit every date. In fact, some of my details might be a little skewed. But I wanted you to see that timeline kind of as an overview of his life. And tonight, we're going to break up his life into four real sections. His early life, his conversion, his preparation for the mission field, and then his ministry in the country of Burma. Okay? Before we do that, I want to read kind of a theme verse for Adoniram Judson. You might see it. It's Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. This is Paul as he's preaching to the Ephesian elders. He says this, and when I read this verse, I'm captivated. And when I read this verse and I read about Adoniram's life, it fits the mold so well. This is what it says. Paul says this. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to do this, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This verse is so captivating that I would not consider my life as valuable, but that I would see Christ and the worth of Christ. I would see the glory of the gospel, and my desire for the rest of my life is to fulfill the ministry that God has blessed me with. Let that be the anthem of every believer, right? Let that be what we do, whether we are in Charlotte or whether we are in the nations. So as we look at the legacy of Adoniram Judson, here are three E's. I did my best to be a real pastor and preacher and alliterate for you guys. Three E's for you when we look at Adoniram's life. One, and I'm using his language here, we are going to see the exalted Jesus among the heathens. That's his words, but I figured you might remember the word heathens. Number two, you are going to see Adoniram embrace God's word. And number three, we are going to see a picture of endurance. I think all those are provided for you in the notes. So as we're going through his life, just think of those three things. Exalting Jesus among the heathens, embracing God's word, and endurance. You'll see all three of those themes just in and out of his life. So let's pick it up. Early life. Adoniram Judson was born in August of 1788. He was born as the eldest son to Adoniram Sr., who was a congregational pastor. He was born in Massachusetts in a small town in that state. As a young child, it was very obvious he was intellectual. He was real smart. His mother actually taught him to read at the very young age of three. If you have a three-year-old, you were just reminded of how, like I do, you were reminded of how impressive it is that a three-year-old could read. His dad was on a work trip one time preaching the gospel at a nearby town. And as a surprise to her husband, Adoniram's mother taught him actually how to read a chapter of the Bible so that when dad came home, he could hear his young son, at the age of five or so, hear his young son read a chapter of the Bible before him. So Adoniram is known very young to be an intellectual child. He picked up grammar, syntax, math, even nautical navigation at a very young age. A smart child. He loved to read. He had access to an incredible library because his dad was a pastor. And so he would often read the books, the theological books that his dad had in his library. But Adoniram's heart at this young age of 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, Adoniram's heart was hardened to the Lord. He had not yet professed a faith in God. He had not yet surrendered his will over to the Lord Jesus. So although he read, it was a mental pursuit of knowledge and not a heartfelt surrender. Some scholars, as they look back at Adoniram's life and his biography, they think maybe one of the reasons Adoniram kind of had a cold heart to the Lord was because at the age of 8, his younger sister died as just a little month-old baby. And so to witness death at this young age and to hear his father preach in the congregational church that you must profess faith in Jesus to be saved, that and how that even would apply to young children, Adoniram was convinced that his dad thought that his little baby sister, who could never speak a word, died and would spend eternity in hell away from God. As a young boy at the age of 8, that hardened his heart, and it marked him for a long period of time. Because as he grows up, at the age of 16, he gets early acceptance into Providence College. He goes to study there. And he would later reflect back at his time in college and his young adulthood. He would describe it as him off in the far country, living the vagabond life. He would say that he met someone by the name of Jacob Eames, E-A-M-E-S, Jacob Eames, while he was at Providence College, who was a big influence on him. When he was a young student, Jacob was an older student, and Jacob rejected Christianity and all of its claims and even influenced Adoniram to do the same. Adoniram would then proclaim kind of the identity of a deist and not believe in the God of Christianity. And so Adoniram, he's rejected Christianity and the life that he once lived, and he's now kind of off into the far country at Providence College. I think for those of you with parents that are students or young adults, this probably strikes a chord with some of you maybe. You think of parents in ministry, serving God in the church, train up their child, they see his great intelligence, and they have these great aspirations for him. Surely, like, this was hard news for them to see their son go off, and yet they loved him still. Upon graduation, he wants to leave for New York to become a playwright, to write plays in New York. And his dad even kind of blesses him on his way, because he still loves him, blesses him on his way as he goes to New York with a few things to get him on his feet while in there. While in New York, he's living off in the far country, chasing everything that the world has to offer, and that becomes not good enough. He wants to take his adventures and travels west. He stops at his uncle's house one night, and then the next night he gets to a small little town, and this is where this one little stop in his life would actually lead to a life of change. Stops in this little town, he goes up to the hotel, the innkeeper, and he says, "Hey, can I have a place to stay tonight?" And the innkeeper says, I got one room. It's my smallest room, and unfortunately, it's next to somebody. A young man is in the next room who's suffering terribly. He's very ill. The doctors think he's going to die tonight. Adoniram, with nowhere else to go, he takes this room, and he has a sleepless night. And if you're like me, you can understand that a sleepless night makes your mind begin to wander. Because as he's hearing the groans of this neighbor, ill man next door, as he's hearing the doctors come in and out, as he's hearing visitors come in and out to say their final words, and as he's just hearing the constant groaning of this young ill man, he begins to doubt everything that he has been believing for the last few years. Thinking, is this man ready to die? Is he ready to face eternity? Does he have the confidence that Christians walk around with? Am I ready to face eternity? Am I ready to face my death? What if that was me in that bed? And then in that moment, he actually records later, in that moment, he even begins to think of his friend Jacob Eames, who kind of led him down the wayward road. And he begins to feel ashamed of doubting what he once believed alongside his friend Jacob. And he thinks, oh, what would Jacob say of my doubts right now? What would Jacob think of me if he knew that I was doubting the faith that I have been proclaiming? What would Jacob think if he knew that I was actually kind of leading towards Christianity? Well, then after the sleepless night comes and goes, and the next morning he goes up to the innkeeper and he asks the innkeeper whatever happened with that young ill man. The innkeeper unfortunately says that, oh, well, the young man died last night asleep. And then Adoniram asks the question, do you know the name of the young man? And the innkeeper says, it was this young man from Providence College named Jacob Eames. And as you can imagine, that struck Adoniram Judson. It struck him dead, lost, is what he would record in his journal over and over. Dead, lost, the friend that he knew was now facing an eternity that Christians believed meant eternity in hell. This rattled him so much, he laid his adventures aside and he went back home to his mom and dad and he dove into the scriptures. He's not yet believed, he's not yet been converted, but he is struggling with his current worldview. Friends of his dad, who are seminary professors at Andover Theological Seminary, actually invite Adoniram to come study at the seminary. Though he's not a professing believer, they thought that the seminary would be a good ministry to him. And so with special permission as a special student who's not a believer, Adoniram enrolls in Andover Theological Seminary, and it's here. It's here through the ministry of the professors, through the prayers of the students, through the reading of Psalm 130 every single day, Adoniram begins to place his faith in Jesus. He does so in December of 1808. A few months later, in May of 1809, he joins the Congregational Church. And so this moment of sorrow in Eames's death led to the moment of joy and life in Adoniram Judson. Now, as a young Christian at Andover Theological Seminary, there were two Christian influences that really kind of shaped Adoniram as a young Christian and sent him to the mission field. The first one, there was a sermon preached in February of 1806 or 1809 by Claudius Buchanan. Claudius Buchanan. The sermon was titled, "The Star of the East." Adoniram got a copy of this and read it one night. And in the sermon of the Star of the East, Claudius Buchanan, looking at Matthew 2, the story of the Magi as they traveled to Jesus as a young boy, the three wise men, as we often refer to them, he preaches about how the wise men came and they traveled to worship the Lord. And he paints this picture of the Star of the East and how important it is for British people to look eastward in that span of region between India and the world empire of China. In those countries right there, Vietnam, Laos, Thailand, Taiwan, in those countries right there, how little gospel presence there is in those unreached places. That began to stir Adoniram's heart eastward at the young age of 21. That's one Christian influence. Another one is, you could say, the Brethren Society. The Brethren Society. Now, if you know church history, in the early 1800s, there's this significant moment called the Haystack Prayer Meeting. Anybody ever heard of the Haystack Prayer Meeting? Heard of it? Just maybe a couple of us? Okay. My wife asked because she's heard me teach about Adoniram before. The Haystack Prayer Meeting. Right here in 1806, a group of college students in the New England area gather together to pray for the Great Commission in the Americas. A thunderstorm kind of sends them out of the school courtyard. They take refuge in a barn, in a nearby barn, next to a haystack. Yeah, you guys are quick. You're good. Next to a haystack. And it's here the Lord, by his Spirit, begins to plant in these students to pray continuously for the Great Commission. They travel around different college campuses praying with other believers about the Great Commission. Adoniram Judson, with his heart kind of set eastward to Asia, comes in contact with the Brethren Society from the Haystack Prayer Meeting as they come to Andover Theological Seminary. And they hear of his desire and this compelling nature that he has for eastward. And they begin to pray not only that Adoniram would make his way there, but that the Americas would set up a foundation to send missionaries with financial support to go and take the gospel full time to an unreached group. And so with these three things, with the conversion, the profession of faith, and the influence of Buchanan's sermon and the Brethren Society, Adoniram Judson begins to prepare for life overseas. He begins to, in 1810, set up his life for as a missionary. And so as we look at preparing for missions, there's three things that Adoniram's going to need to get right before he is ready to go. And these all kind of take place in the 1810, 1811, 1812. So they kind of all overlap. This is not in chronological order, these next three things, but there are three things that take place. We've seen his conversion. We've seen him meet up with the Brethren Society. And now we hear of them organizing a way to send missionaries. Now, at this time, this is early in our country's history, 1800s. It's the turn of the century, right after the Revolutionary War. At this time, American Christians were not thinking about leaving our land to go back across the ocean to take the gospel elsewhere. they were thinking of evangelizing in two ways. One, in the other regions of the colonies and the new nation, and two, to the Native Americans. That's how they saw the Great Commission playing out in America. Adoniram Judson really is the first American missionary sent out from America. You might have heard of William Carey. The only difference is William Carey's English, not American. And so with this kind of shift in their thinking of taking the gospel to other nations, they must set up a foundation to do so. These young men, they set up the American Board for Commissioning Foreign Missionaries. The American Board for Commissioning Foreign Missions, ABCFM. It's a lot. They have this organization, they have this commitment, but they lack one significant thing. Anybody got a guess what it is?
Money.
How are we going to send our missionaries across the Atlantic Ocean? They lack money. And so, Adoniram Judson, by default, gets on a boat and heads off to England, to the London Missionary Society. He has sent an application in for funding so that he may become a missionary. He goes off to the London Missionary Society, seeking their acceptance and their approval. But, like any good American, the rest of the guys want to be independent of England. And so, like any good American, they seek to care for themselves away from England's dependence, and they seek funding for themselves. So they begin to travel to churches in New England and in the Americas, seeking funding for Adoniram to take the gospel and a few others elsewhere. Adoniram, along the way to England, kind of fun story, I guess. I shouldn't say fun. He gets pirated. He gets kind of locked up for a little bit. The journey is much longer than necessary. He gets to London Missionary Society. They say, we support you, but not financially. Then he starts to leave, and then they get second word, no, wait, we will support you. But he's like, by that time, he gets back home, and he learns that his brethren in society have already locked up the funds from American churches to send him. So kind of a funny little story, I guess. But Adoniram, he's got the support of an organization, and he's got the finances now. In 1810, the board was set up, and in 1811, they commissioned their first missionaries. There's about a group of five. There's two Samuels, there's a William, and there's Adoniram Judson, and one other person with Adoniram Judson, his wife, or soon-to-be wife, Anne Haseltine. So that's the second thing. As Adoniram is preparing for the mission field, he has met a woman. He likes this woman. In 1810, they meet, about the time they're organizing the board, and he began to court her. He called her Nancy out of great affection, although her name was Anne. And in your notes, I've attached a letter that he wrote to her dad, seeking his blessing and proposal. This letter is not for the faint of heart. If you have daughters, this is not easy to read. But he says this, and when you think of Acts 20, verse 24, I do not account my life of any value. I just want to finish the ministry God's blessed me with. Hear these words. Read along with me, because it is a lot. I have now to ask, remember, Adoniram to Mr. Haseltine, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting with your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamation of praise, which shall resound to her Savior from heathen saved, through her means from eternal woe and despair? Wow is right. What a letter. What a sacrifice that he understands. What a commitment that he and Anne, she's not begrudging this. She doesn't just feel called to be Adoniram's wife. She feels called herself to the mission field. What great courage, what great selflessness, what great desire for Jesus to be made known among the unreached. to willingly subject yourself to the possibilities of all these things. I'm going to go ahead and give you a spoiler alert. They face all these things. That's what makes this letter so significant. To look a man in his eyes and say, I want to take your daughter to be my wife for you to see her no more. Knowing full well that her life will not be in vain, that her ministry will make Jesus known, and that one day when you do see her again in the glory of our Savior, in the comfort and presence of joy eternal, that you will see her once again, having the Lord said to her, well done, thy good and faithful servant. This letter is moving, convicting, it's challenging. It makes me feel like I'm not Christian enough. It challenged me to think, like, if he views people he doesn't even look alike, people he doesn't speak the same language as, people on the other side of the world, he's going to have to go through jet lag just to be okay with talking to them. If he's willing to do all that, how selfish am I to not take the same message to my neighbors? How selfish am I to shy away from the hard conversation with that one person at my workplace or at my school or what have you? Like, this is a significant commitment, understanding that the gain of Christ, the reward of heaven, and the fleetingness of this life does not compare to the sufferings that we will face. Adoniram and Anne, they are married on February 5th, 1812. February 5th, 1812, they were wedded. And 14 days later, they set sail for India with a few others. They were on one boat, and on another boat was a man named Luther Rice. I'm not going to tell you the other missionaries because it's unimportant, but we will come back to Luther Rice in just a second. Set sail for India. They go to India to meet up with other missionaries. Most notably, you've heard of William Carey maybe. They go there to meet up with other missionaries like William Carey before they set sail again for Burma. So Adoniram, he's got his organization and his funding. He's got his woman. And then one last thing that must take place before he is ready for ministry in Burma. Adoniram Judson, he, on his voyage to India, it's a four-month voyage over there. He dedicates himself all day. He dedicates himself all day to the study of Scripture. I left this detail out earlier, but in Buchanan's sermon, The Star of the East, he applies and he speaks about how necessary it is for us to take the Bible and get it in written languages of other people. That was a big heart. Adoniram was smart, remember? He understood grammar. He understood syntax. He was an intelligent person. And that was on his heart to take the Bible and translate it to the language of the Burmese people. And so he, on his voyage over, studying the Bible, comes under a new conviction. Now, you may not know much about the Congregational Church. The Congregational Church believes in paedobaptism. They believe that the Bible teaches, for whatever reason, that the covenant of circumcision can kind of be tied to the covenant of baptism, and so they sprinkle and baptize children, infants. Adoniram, while on his voyage over and studying Scripture, he comes to the recollection and the knowledge that paedobaptism is not the way, and instead he has a new conviction for believer's baptism. This is what he says. I got this quote written for you guys as well. This is what he says. In a word, I could not find a single intimation in the New Testament that the children and domestics of believers were members of the church. When baptism was spoken of, it was always in connection with believing. None but believers were commanded to be baptized, and it did not appear to my mind that any others were baptized. And as Baptists who love a good potluck, we all say amen, right? So Adoniram, convinced of credo baptism, believer's baptism, and a few weeks behind him on pace, also comes under the conviction, maybe through the persuasion of Adoniram, the power of the Scriptures, and also becomes convinced of believers' baptisms. They're in India for a little bit. They meet up with William Carey, who was an English Baptist, and they are baptized into the Baptist Church by William Carey, missionary, over in India. The other boat that I told you about with Luther Rice, the other boat comes to India, the other missionaries there that they're going to scatter across this Asian region. And on that boat, Luther Rice has been wrestling through his doubts about paedobaptism. Adoniram, like any good Baptist, sees the moment, jumps on it, starts walking Luther through the Scriptures, convincing him of believer's baptism. And Luther Rice says, yep, I believe in believer's baptism too. And he too is baptized into the Baptist Church. But now, we got a problem. We have three Baptists being funded by a Congregational Church Mission Agency. It causes a little bit of an issue. And so the three of them, on their believer's baptism date, basically resign from that American Board of, what was it? American Board of Commission for Foreign Missions or whatever. They resign from their post as missionaries. But they, again, need some sort of support, some sort of financing. Luther Rice had been going through a little bit of a sick spell on his voyage over and wanted to return home to recover his health before coming back to the mission field. And the Judsons and Luther Rice saw this as a great opportunity to send him back and secure up some funding for them to be Baptist missionaries. During that time, though, Adoniram has preached a sermon on his new conviction for believers' baptism. That sermon caused such a ruckus in the Congregational Church, the Baptist brothers and sisters heard about it and said, hey, we got a missionary. We need to support him. So by the time Luther Rice gets back to America, all the churches have already gathered there saying, yeah, here's our money. Go ahead. Go back to the mission field. Take it to Adoniram. Do it. Let's do it. We're all on board. Great commission. Come on. Make disciples. And so, by God's goodness and providence, money is secured. Support is there. A new organization has been founded for Adoniram and Ann to continue in the mission field. And so we have Adoniram and Ann Judson, the first Baptist missionaries from America. They have the organized society for funding. Then they have their revised organized society for funding. He's got his wife, and he has his new convictions. And he turns his attention to Burma, His ministry in Burma is not going to be easy. I'm going to tell you right now, it's a roller coaster. If you're to look at the little bullet points I have for you right there, you're going to see there's early ministry, early sufferings. Continued ministry, continued sufferings. Final ministry, and final sufferings. Adoniram is going to go through a roller coaster of a time in Burma. And honestly, I think this is where, his story, his biography becomes so compelling, is the endurance that he faces through all these different sufferings. So Adoniram and Ann, the Judsons, they land in Rangoon, Burma, and they meet up with Felix Carey. Felix Carey is the son of William Carey, who I've mentioned a few times. Felix Carey, his philosophy of missions was to get a secular job as a platform to do ministry. He was working on translating the Gospel of Matthew at the time. Adoniram and Ann, they have support from their mission agency. They don't need to pick up a secular job. They jump into the ministry, the mission field full time, but in cooperation with Felix. Adoniram, I may have said this once or twice, was an intelligent person. He picked up the grammar and syntax, even of the Burmese language, very quickly. And in her duties of, being that kind of house taker, going to the marketplace, getting groceries, that kind of things, Ann actually becomes a better speaker of the Burmese language, whereas Adoniram is better at writing and reading it. But anyways, they begin to pick up the language, and with the help of Felix Carey, they begin to kind of work their way into the culture of Burma. And Adoniram's approach was to become like the Burmese. Paul might say it, I became all things to all people, to the Jew I became a Jew. Right, you've heard that language. Adoniram's approach was very similar. He became like the Burmese people. He built a hut in the middle of town, kind of in town square, an open-aired hut called a zayat. This is what the Buddhist priest did. The Buddhist priest would dress in these kind of gold regalia. He dressed in white kind of regalia. Similar, but different. You could tell he was a person of religion influence and expertise, but he does separate himself from the nearby Buddhists. And he would sit at this zayat, and he would say, hey-o, whoever wants knowledge, come this way. If you're thirsty for knowledge, come talk to me. And so that's what he did for years. As he worked on translating the Bible, as he worked on communicating the gospel and communicating the language, this is what the Judsons did. And for 4 years of labor, learning the language, the Judsons finished what Felix had started. And after 4 years, 4 years of being in Burma, they have completed the translation of the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. Think about 4 years of your life dedicated, and all you have to show for it is the 28 chapters of Matthew's gospel. That work may feel painstakingly slow, but in God's providence, they actually had access to a printing press and they begin to crank those suckers out. And they're passing out the Gospel of Matthew to everybody that would come by. And two more years later, in April of 1819, the Judsons see their first convert among the Burmese people. His name, I'm going to butcher it, Mung Hau. Mung Hau. April 4th. It's actually my wife's birthday, so I always remember that. April 4th, 1819, Mung Hau. 6 years after landing in Burma, they finally begin to see the fruit of their ministry. But it was not an easy road for the Judsons. I mentioned the early sufferings that would come. There was much heartache for them to get to Burma and to be in Burma. And the trip from India to Burma, towards the end of the trip, Anne is pregnant with child. The hour is upon her, and she delivers a baby with no midwife, with no doctor, with no help. She delivers a child in her weak and ill failing self, and the child is stillborn. Their first child, dead upon birth. Soon thereafter, they get pregnant again with a little boy named Roger Williams Judson, their second child. And Roger Williams Judson, he died at the age of 8 months. And this devastated the Judsons. The work that they've been doing for the Lord, they had this deep resolve in this son that they've been blessed with. They've given their life to the mission field, and they have now faced the loss of two of their first children. Anne Hasseltine, with great resolve, as they kind of get brought up out of the deep pit from which they were, she says this, and you can read this in your notes as well. Our hearts were bound up in this child. We felt like he was our earthly all, our only source of innocent recreation in this heathen land. But God saw it was necessary to remind us. Y'all ain't going to believe this. God saw that it was necessary to remind us of our error and strip us of our little all. Oh, may it not be in vain that he has done it. May we so improve it that he will stay his hand and say, it is enough. I don't know how you can lose an 8-month child and have that kind of confidence that the Lord is still good. But man, am I encouraged that the Lord did that for Adoniram and Anne. In the summer of 1821, the Judsons both get severely sick. So this is after the loss of Roger. Adoniram recovers in time, but Anne's progress is much slower. So much so that she sets sail from home to America to recover and to seek aid. She would not return again to Burma for 2.5 years. So for 2.5 years, Adoniram and Anne are separated as she goes home to recover. For 10 months, actually, and during that 2.5 years, they don't even get to write a letter to each other. So for 10 months, they don't talk. For 2.5 years, they don't see each other. And while she was stateside, she writes this book about what they're doing. It's called An Account of the American Baptist Mission and the Burman Empire. She writes that while she is stateside, and it begins to circulate around the Baptist churches. I'll come back to that towards the end. She returned to Burma in December of 1823, and there the Judsons move from Rangoon and relocate to Ava. A few months after that, the British bombard Rangoon, that city that they were just in. And here's where things get tricky. The Burmese government think that Adoniram is a spy for the British. And so they take Adoniram and they lock him up, and he's imprisoned. During that same time, Anne is pregnant with their third child now, and towards the end of her pregnancy, her health is fading fast. Adoniram is not in a nice type. It's not a convenient prison. Each night, they hoist their feet up about 5 feet in the air, so they're laying upside down. They only get food when they can convince somebody to bring it to them. They don't clean out the pen all that much, and so there's a smell of rotting flesh and rotting food and rotting other animals in this jail pen. It is not a nice place. Anne, in her failing sickness, delivers the child, Maria, but she is so ill, she's not able to nurse her own child. She bribes the prison guards with cigars over the few months as she tries to come and visit Adoniram, and the guards, give Adoniram permission to go into the village to seek women who are able to nurse his child for Anne. In time, he will eventually get released from prison, just in time for his wife in 1826 to die. Soon after his release in 1826, Anne Judson dies of her poor health. 6 months later, Adoniram has moved away from his family, lost his first two children, lost his wife. He's got a little child, a two-year-old to care for, basically. 6 months later, his little child Maria dies as well. And given everything for the evangelized purpose of the Burmese, you got to start to think, how can he go on? He's lost his wife. He's got three dead children to show for it. And as you can imagine, he spirals down. He begins to doubt his faith. He begins to doubt God's goodness. He begins to doubt his purpose. He calls himself a hermit and he moves out to the jungle. A few of the few believers that there are kind of follow him because the jungle he goes into is infested with tigers, and they're just assuming he will get mauled by one of them and his life will end as well. He is devastated. But as the Lord in his kindness brings Adoniram out of that deep sorrow, he turns his mind again to the ministry that was set before him. With somehow some level of strength, he continues forward with the translation of the New Testament. In 1832, Adoniram completes the translation of the New Testament. Nearly 20 years of work in the New Testament to show for it. In 1834, just two years later, he completes the translation of the Old Testament. And think about it. For the first time, we can see revelation happening. That God would secure a people from every tribe, nation, language, tongue, background, worshiping him for all of eternity. Now, the Burmese people, they have the entire word of God in their language. The pure, undefiled, life-giving, soul-satisfying word of God in their own language for the first time in history. But as Adoniram continues in ministry, he also continues in his sufferings as well. There's another missionary family nearby, the Boardmans. The Boardmans. In time, the husband of the Boardman family would die, and Sarah, the missionary wife, Sarah Boardman, would remain. And actually, her and Adoniram would strike up a relationship. As you can imagine, there weren't many suitors for each other when you're living among a bunch of Buddhists and stuff. So they end up marrying each other. They're married for 11 years. They have 8 children together, and only 5 live through childhood. So even with Sarah, he sees the death of 3 more of his children. Sarah gets sick at one point, and so she sets sail for America. Actually, Adoniram and the kids are coming with her. They're all going to go to America. They're going to get rejuvenated. Adoniram and Sarah are going to drop off the kids to be cared for by family and then return to Burma, just the two of them. But Sarah, in her sickness, dies along the way on the voyage over. So now his second wife, and if you're keeping score, 2 wives, 6 children, he has lost in his ministry in Burma. Sarah, they bury at some random island out in the coast that they were kind of happened to be passing by. And I think that this is the most bizarre thing. Like many of you, I was there just this last weekend. Like many of you, I have a ton of family members buried at Sharon Memorial Park over off Monroe Road in Sharon Amity. I can go there and I can drive you by 4, 5, 6 different graves that I know of. And if my grandpa were still living, he could tell me where all the rest were. I have a lot of family there. Whenever I'm in that cemetery yard, I like to drive by and just kind of remember some things of my family members. Adoniram, on the mission field with Sarah, buries her in an island with no intent to ever visit again. No intent to really ever come see his wife of 11 years again. And then this is one of those sacrifices that was made for the mission field. They continue on. They continue on to America. He drops off the kids. Kind of a funny story here. Sarah and Adoniram only spoke Burmese at home, so these kids don't speak a lick of English. They get dropped off in America to be cared for family. Adoniram learns in that moment that Anne's book has made him quite a Baptist celebrity. And so kind of with some new renowned fame, a little bit of rejuvenation from home, he sets sail again for Burma to finish off the ministry that was before him. It is insane for me to do that. 20 years, translated copy of God's word, a few believers meeting in local churches. He's done a lot. We will see believers in heaven from Burma one day because of his work in those first 20 years. He has suffered greatly. He's getting a little older in age. Adoniram, you have done well, bro. Stay home. Stay in America. Be with your family. That's my logic. That's my thinking. But Adoniram instead sets back off for Burma. And if he listened to advice like mine, he would not have, by God's goodness, he would not have ministered to the Karen people. Karen, K-A-R-E-N. It's one of the people tribes, I guess you could say, of Burma, the Karen people. The Karen people, this is a really fascinating story because they have heard of the white man with a golden book. The white man with a golden book. It was not allowed for Adoniram to be carrying around a Bible, especially when he was in deep, like downtown city areas. And one time he went to go meet with the Burmese emperor, and he covered his Bible in gold so that it would not be noticed. In fact, when he went to prison, Anne knew that the guards were going to come for their house. She buried his Bible inside his pillow and buried it in the ground. Someone found it later and said, "This must be the lumpiest pillow ever." Somebody else found it in that city and say, "I know why it's lumpy. There's a Bible in there." Just kind of a fun fact for you. But anyways, they have heard. The Karen people have heard of the white man with a golden book. Now, through kind of some slave trade and setting a slave free, this freed slave comes in contact with Adoniram when he gets back to Burma. Adoniram, as he would, evangelizes to this freed slave. His name was, I'm going to mess it up, Kotha Bio. He was of the Karen people. Kotha Bio, K-O space T-H-A space B-Y-U. He believes in the gospel, and he takes this gospel, and kind of like Onesimus and Philemon, kind of like that story in the Bible, he takes his gospel back to his home, and he begins to evangelize his family and his people group, the Karen people. In the next 20 years, 11,000 believers will come. 11,000 Karen people will become believers and baptized into the Christian family. They say that 40 years later, if you were to take a population or a consensus of the Christian Burmese people, 40% of them would be of the Karen people. They would be the overwhelming majority, more than any other people group, of believers. During this ministry to the Karen people, Adoniram remarries for a third time. He's a little older in age. You could say, some may have made the joke, that this marriage was to find a caretaker in his last days. Emily Chubbuck, something like that, was much younger than he was. She was not as pretty either. That's what they say. I never met her. But in this final phase of his ministry, with Emily by his side, he's got the translated Bible, and he works to translate an English-Burmese dictionary. And this is kind of where I'm going to begin to land the plane, because that was his last accomplishment, was that dictionary. His final sufferings. Let me tell you about the end of his life. In 1850, Adoniram gets sick, and he wants to head off to get better medical care. The believers that he has there, his disciples, they beg him to stay. Adoniram, don't leave us. Adoniram, let us take care of you. If you were to die, we want to bury you. We want to visit your grave. We want to remember you. Don't leave us. Adoniram, in some level of stubbornness, wants to head to the Isle of France. He brings along with him an Englishman, Mr. Thomas Ranney, R-A-N-N-E-Y. And it is here, through a severe stomach bug, it is here, through great pain, that Adoniram utters maybe what were his last words, which was this: "How few there are who die so hard." How few there are who die so hard. It's kind of a famous last words, if you will, because it describes the great pain with which he had in his last moments. So Adoniram, at sea, on a boat, the Aristide Marie, he gives his last heave as he vomits his insides over the side of the boat. And this is how Tom Ranney describes these events. Tom Ranney is the only English-speaking person on the boat, only believer on the boat, is what it says. "That evening, at 8 o'clock p.m., the Aristide Marie hove to. The crew assembled silently. The larboard port was opened. There were no prayers, except those silent ones in the hearts of the living. The captain gave an order. The coffin slid through the port into the night. The location was latitude 13 degrees north, longitude 93 degrees east, almost in the eastward shadow of the Andaman Islands, and only a few hundred miles west of the mountains of Burma. Afterwards, in the darkness, the Aristide Marie sailed on to the Isle of France. Adoniram Judson, enduring to the very end. Adoniram Judson, the faithful missionary, faithful Christian and the first Baptist missionary from America. His life is a picture of Acts 20, verse 24. His life is a picture of not counting my life as precious to myself, only if I may finish the ministry the Lord has given to me to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Adoniram Judson, responsible for translating the Bible into the Burmese language, creating a Burmese English dictionary, enduring laboring for the gospel in Burma, experiencing the death of two wives, and through some children with Emily, the death of almost 10 children, almost dies in prison, suffers greatly, and yet he has changed the salvation history of an entire people group. And his ending, he's put in a coffin, he's left behind at sea, not celebrated, no word spoken, not even a prayer. He's away from his wife, he's away from the people he's invested 37 years of ministry to for the gospel. He was left in sea, completely alone, but also in that moment, forever in the arms of his Lord and Savior, forever in the arms, receiving the crown of righteousness, forever in the arms of the God who called him from the far country in a deep sorrow of Eames' death and has commissioned him to take the gospel to the Burmese people. Adoniram Judson is one, like I said at the beginning, he is one that we can learn a lot from. His work will lead to what we saw in Revelation about every tribe, nation, and tongue, because he exalted the Lord Jesus among the heathens. He translated the Bible into the Burmese language because he embraced God's word. And through all of his sufferings, and boy did he suffer, he endured to the very end. I hope that we at Hickory Grove can have the endurance like Adoniram Judson. I hope that we at Hickory Grove can love God's word and study it with all our heart and mind like Adoniram Judson. And I hope that we at Hickory Grove can be so emboldened with the gospel that we will, to the very end, preach the life of Jesus, the sacrificial death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus to our very last days. I would love to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite Mr. Marson to come up for a conference meeting. Let's pray. Father, you are glorified. You are worthy of honor. You're worth our very lives. You have called us from death to life when we were alienated, when we were estranged, when we had no hope and without you in this world. God, you called us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for being our salvation. I pray now that you would embark in us a calling for the Great Commission, a calling to the knowledge and obedience of God's word, that we may see lives changed for the gospel, that we may see new worshipers of the risen Lamb. In his name we pray. Amen.